Take your Bibles and look at Numbers, please. Numbers in the Old Testament, Numbers chapter 21. Thanks, Joe, for asking me to teach on this topic. I really appreciate it. So today we're going to get into a topic in God's Word. It's be strong in God's love for us. And what we're going to look at this today, we're going to look at how we apply this, how we apply God's love in our walk, the ramifications of God's love in our walk. You know, these are interesting times in the world. I mean, the world is dark and it's always been dark, but it seems, you know, there's a hardness, there's a lack of kindness. There's a lot of people who are extremely critical and lack patience. And sometimes the love that people say is love really isn't love at all. Even commentators talk about today how there's a lack of love or a lack of kindness or however they phrase it. You know, in my mind, and just in a simple way, people have turned away in many locations, have turned away from the true God. And the true God is love. So when you turn away from the true God, you turn away from true love. And so the world definitely needs more love. And today we're going to look at, once again, be strong in God's love for us. You know, in the census realm, we can tell people sometimes things that have ramifications in their life, which are good things. Say, for example, over the years, people have told us to eat right, right? You should eat right. Now, if a person eats Twinkies and chicharrones for all their life, that's probably not too healthy. And if you don't know what a chicharrone is, you could ask someone who speaks Spanish here, okay, and they'll enlighten you. You might also say, hey, look, you know, you're in school. It's a really great thing to learn to read and to learn to read well. And if you learn to read well, when you go home and do your homework, you know, you can read and you'll get a lot out of it. But even more important than your homework, God wrote his will in words, right? So, gee, if we learn to read whatever, gee, we can take these reading skills and read about the Bible. If you're a sports person and you like, you're trying to learn about sports, you know, they teach fundamentals. And if you understand the fundamentals of a certain sport, like basketball or baseball, and you go out and you master the fundamentals, then that allows the person to do other things in other areas because they have the fundamentals down. You know, in our walk with God, there's some fundamental things, foundational things, that if we really get down, like speaking in tongues or the Word of God is the will of God, foundational, fundamental things, and if we really have these things, then that's going to really affect us down the road in many different ways. It's good to get born again, isn't it? That's a pretty foundational thing that has some ramifications, right? Another thing that we're going to see today is that if we can really understand how much God loves us and really have that as a true reality in our life. So let's take a look at Numbers chapter 21. I'm doing too much talking. I got to go get it myself. So today we're going to look at a little bit about God's love for us. And then we're also going to see the ramifications of God's love in our life, how we can apply that. Numbers chapter 21. All right, Numbers chapter 21 and in verse 4. Now, Numbers 21 is a few chapters after Numbers 13. And in Numbers 13, like I recommended, was the time when the children of Israel didn't get into the promised land at Kadesh Barnea. So let's take a look here at verse 4 of Numbers 21. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of what?
The way.
The way. I doubt if there were Hampton Inns there, by the way, and beds and, you know, frozen omelets and different kind of stuff like that. Verse 5. And the people spake against God.
What?
The people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loathes this light bread. I'm sick of eating this manna crap. I'm sick of it. So, you know, I have to say, Egypt was the land of milk and honey, and they wanted to go back there, right? Was Egypt the land of milk and honey? Absolutely not. But they got discouraged in the wilderness, and they wanted to go back. You know, and they were going to enter the promised land, but, you know, it seems to me I remember, let my people go that they may serve who? Let my people go that they may serve me. These dudes, where did they want to go? They wanted to go back to bondage, and God set them free, and they wanted to go back. They were out of it. They were discouraged. And you know what they were doing? They were disrespecting God and his man Moses. And God took care of them. God did all these miracles for them and all this. And they were talking crap about God and his man Moses. They weren't thankful. You know, I hate this bread. And, you know, God provided for these people. It's just amazing. And verse 6. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel did what?
They died.
Now, so this is an idiom of permission. And what that is, it's a way in Hebrew to be able to say this, but it wasn't that God sent the fiery serpents, but they were whacked out, and they brought these consequences on themselves. They were trashing God and his man. They weren't thankful. They weren't walking and all this stuff. And then they brought this evil upon themselves. Kind of like God sets up the stuff, and if we, by our freedom of will, you know, go our own way, then there's consequences, you know. So this is called the idiom of permission. So there they were, and they were whacked out, and now people were dying. Verse 7, therefore the people came to Moses and said, we've sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. That's kind of cool. They went to Moses and they wanted Moses to pray. One of the great things that, you know, a leader really needs to do is pray for the people that he oversees. And in verse 8, and the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looks upon it, he's going to what? Okay, so there were these serpents, and these serpents were biting people. And when they got bit, you know, people were going to die. So in this whole group of people that were whacked out and whatever, those serpents bit them, and they were bound to die. They were bound to die. And God was very loving, because what he did was he helped those people that had been trashing him and were not thankful. And in verse 9, and Moses made a serpent of brass and put it on a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he what?
Lived.
People were bound to die. And God's provision in this situation was, you know, this serpent on a pole. And suppose this person said, I don't like serpents. I don't like fiery serpents. I'm not going to look at this fiery serpent. Would he be delivered?
No.
It's a rejection of God's provision. I want to do it my own way. You know, if you're bound to die, you might try something different. What do you got to lose? I love fiery serpents. I'm going to look at this thing. I'll do whatever it takes. How cool is that? The love of God. These people didn't love God at the time. They were whacked out. They prayed, they wanted help, and God didn't diss them like they had been doing it to God. But God loved them, took care of them, provided for them a way out of death. What a loving God. Because those folks, when they got bit, their future wasn't too bright. How about John chapter 3, please? John chapter 3. John chapter 3. You know, Bob was talking about how God does some outside of the box things to save people. You're going to die and you have to look at a fiery serpent to live. That's not normal. How about John chapter 3 and in verse 14? Look at this. John chapter 3 and in verse 14, and as Moses, sounds like a simile to me, although I'm not an English teacher. You probably figured that out. Okay, verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, those fiery serpents, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be what?
Lifted up.
That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? In that record in Numbers, those folks, they got bit. That their future wasn't too bright. They were bound to die. So God lifted up, or had Moses lift up, the serpent on the pole. And when they looked at the serpent on the pole, they were healed and they were going to live. Here in God's word is the parallel of Jesus Christ. People are bound to die, and God's provision is Jesus Christ, so that out of God's love, when people instead of dying can live. How cool is that? Very cool. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world. Here it is. For God so loved the world. Just like in Numbers, those dudes, they weren't loving God. They were like whacked out, dissing him and the whole thing. God loved the world. The world didn't love God. God loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's an awful big gift there. That he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes, not works. We've been studying that about grace. All we got to do is believe. Believe God's provision. Those dudes in Numbers 21, they didn't have to go to the hospital and do all this kind of stuff. All they had to do was look at that and they were healed. All we have to do is accept God's provision. Well, I don't like God's provision. Sorry. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What a beautiful context to John 3:16. What a beautiful context to John 3:16. God paid a price that we couldn't pay. Absolute grace, everlasting life, from death to life, and for so much more, God sent his Son. He paid a very high price, and we're worth it. And this teaching is on God's love, which is really cool. You know, my wife and I, our daughter lives in Atlanta, and we go to Atlanta for various reasons, maybe once or twice a year. Is there anybody in here from Atlanta? Pretty cool, pretty cool. Hey, Eddie, I've known Eddie for a long time. You know, Eddie's a nice guy, don't you think?
Yes.
How many of you think Eddie's a nice guy? How many of you think Eddie's a really nice guy? Raise your hands. Oh, there's a little less, Eddie. I'm not sure. Hey, you know, Eddie, the next time we go to Atlanta, I think that you should take us out to dinner. I mean, a really nice dinner. Like, not Mickey D's, not the Roach House, not whatever, but a really nice dinner. Now say, Eddie, Eddie goes for this, and he takes my wife and I out to dinner. How many of you in here think that Eddie should take us out to dinner? Raise your hands. Can I take a picture of that? Keep your hands in the air. Now, so Eddie, you take us out to dinner. Now, Eddie takes us to a nice steak place, his favorite steak place. Stephanie can come if she wants, all right? Just say it. Now, in that steak place, it's beautiful. Halfway through the meal, I'm feeling sorry that I embarrassed Eddie at the teaching. And so I try to go and I try to pay the bill. But it's a lot of bill there, you know, a steak for four people, whatever. And so I go in my pocket. I have two pennies. And I go over there to the server and I give the server two pennies. I'm trying to pay for this meal. I got two pennies. That's kind of insulting, isn't it? Two pennies? Hey, guess what? I can't even pay for that meal. You know what I really should do instead of paying for that meal? On the way out, I should give Eddie a really big hug and I should say, Eddie, that was extremely loving of you for you to have taken my wife and me and your wife out to dinner. And you know what, Eddie? That was very loving of you, and I will never forget this, and I will try to help you in any situation I can. That's a much better reaction than trying to pay with two pennies, isn't it?
Yes.
Okay. So, Eddie, I'm going to move on with the teaching, but please keep this example in your mind. God loved us. We couldn't even pay two pennies. And death to life, that's a lot better than a steak dinner. The more abundant life, all this other kind of stuff. And so this Christian walk isn't about pressure. It's about love. It's about love. And man, if I really... I'm blessed with what Eddie did for me and my wife and the whole thing. Man, Eddie's a good dude. I just love to be with Eddie. I love to fellowship with Eddie. I want to help Eddie in whatever I can because he cares about me. Well, that's exactly how it is with God. God made the first move. He saved us. We were bound to die, and we looked, you know, at God's provision, Jesus Christ, who was lifted up, and that's a lot greater than a steak dinner in Atlanta. But then you know what happens? Then out of love, we want to do those things for God. So let's take a look at some of this ramifications then when we really understand God's love in our life. Look at 1 John chapter 4, please. 1 John 4. These are foundational things. But you know, if we have it down, this has benefits throughout our life here. Okay, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9. 1 John 4, 9. It says, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him instead of die, that we could live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God." You know, those dudes in the wilderness, they weren't loving God at the time. It's not that we as the world loved God or the believers loved God when he did that. No. "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us." He was the prime mover. He did it. He started it. "That he loved God and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins." So it was his idea. We weren't loving him. He moved, and that's how we have it. We have a relationship with God. And if there's two people, we're on the one of the... This person in the relationship is on the emotional roller coaster. The other one, God, his love for us is totally constant. Look at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3. First John 3, verse 1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called what?" That we should be called what?
Sons of God.
"Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew him not." That sounds like we're special, doesn't it? we're the sons of God. It was in the manifestations. How much have we learned this week about God's love for us? Righteousness and all the manifestations, or so many of them, have God's love. There was one today that talked about us being special. God's love for us. You know, when I was a kid, my dad died when I was pretty young, but my dad was a president of a food company in San Francisco. And I was a little kid, and my mom used to take my brother and I, and we would go down to this company and whatever. And I felt special because my daddy was there, and, you know, we didn't have to wait in line for the secretaries and all the other kind of stuff and the other people. You know, I was my daddy's kid, and my mommy took me in there, and we could go see my daddy in the business. I felt really special. That was my dad, but we have access. We're special. We're sons of God. We absolutely have it. We got something incredibly special in our life. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. In verse 7, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Another very foundational verse. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Casting all your care on who?
Him.
Casting all your care on who?
Him.
Because he what?
Cares for you.
Okay, have you ever had a burden on your heart and then you want to go share your heart with somebody? Has that ever happened? Maybe it's happened here. Maybe it needs to happen. So who do you find to go share your heart with? Somebody who you think hates you, right? That's really good. And that hatred allows you to open up and just pour out your hidden secrets to somebody because you know they'll use them against you. Right? Casting all your care on who? Because he cares for you. God's love to us, if we really realize that, that helps us to open up to him, doesn't it? Very simple. In a marriage or whatever, or you're with your best friend, it's easy to open up because there's love. And you know, also when you open up to that person, you believe that person loves you, and you also believe that person can help you in some way. So understanding God's love for us helps us in our relationship with him, helps us to open up, which is really cool. You know, understanding God's love for us helps us to overcome hurt sometimes, doesn't it? Understanding God's love for us helps us to overcome hurt. Have you ever been hurt by a believer before? Raise your hand. Have you ever hurt a believer? Raise your hand. About the same, not bad. Okay, now watch this. Here's a person in this room wrote this. This is a beautiful thing, and this is a very lovely person who wrote this, but it's even more important how cool it is. And she wrote this, and she was trying to help a believer who was hurt. This is what I wrote, this person. The thing that helped me to overcome hurt was to realize when I get hurt by someone, usually they don't mean to hurt me, but sometimes they do. I make the choice to dwell on how God says he loves me and he means it. His love and promises are far greater than the hurt I feel. If I put the hurt above God's love and promises, I miss out, and it's very difficult to believe God. Hurt is the adversary's hook to distract you from receiving the goodness of God and believing his promises. God is a master at healing our hearts. I'll pray that he does a beautiful job for you. We've all been hurt. We live in the world where people, I know that I hurt people sometimes because I'm a person. So what happens when somehow we get hurt from something? Something, it's maybe I'm thin-skinned and whatever, and I get hurt. So one way to overcome that is to think about God's love and all this whole thing we're talking about, and that's a great way to get past it. And if you need to talk to the person, that's really cool. So understanding the love of God helps us to be stronger in our lives. Look at 1 John chapter 4. 1 John 4. First John 4:19, it says, we love him because he first what?
Loved us.
Why do we love God, or why do we love? Because he first loved us. Casting all your care on him, because why?
He cares for you.
So understanding God's love has a lot of ramifications. Here in this verse, we love him because he first what?
Loves.
Now that doesn't take rocket science to understand that. And there's other translations in the Greek text where it would just be we love because he first loved us. So we love, or we're able to love, because he first loved us. Or we love him because he first loved us. God loves us into loving, right? And that's cool. We get all full of love from God, and then, man, we can go love. You know, I've been married to my beautiful wife there for a long time, and she's going to get a lot of rewards in heaven, I think, for being married to me for all these years. Here is the key. Here is the key to staying married for 35 years. And this is how I apologize to my wife. Here it is. Get your pens and write this down, please. Honey, I'm sorry for all the bad things you've ever done to me. Why don't you practice that at home and then forget my phone number? You know, I met her in Florida, and she had been a year moving the word in Chile, in South America, and I met her at a fellowship down there, and I went over to her after the fellowship, never met her before, and I said, hey, you're pretty cute. Would you marry me? I did, I said that. And she said, no way, Jose. No, she didn't. She said, get away from me, creep. It really doesn't work like that. You go to somebody. But then after a while, we started dating and the whole thing. And then, you know, I asked her to marry me. And then she said, I'll get back to you on it. That part is true, by the way. So, that part is true. So, I'm glad she came around to my way of thinking. But I loved her. And then she saw that I cared about her. And then she was... you know, she loved me and the whole thing. But, you know, love, you reach out to somebody. And then when you reach out to somebody, it's a lot easier for that person to love back, isn't it? I mean, it's not rocket science. So, you know what? We understand God's love for us, and it's a lot easier to love him. Isn't that cool? And the more we understand God's love for us, then, you know, it's a lot easier to love him. We love him because he first loved us. Hey, let's take a look at another ramification. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John 5. 1 John 5. So understanding God's love for us helps us to love him. It's very simple, really. Hey, check this out. 1 John chapter 5 and in verse 2. 1 John chapter 5, verse 2. It says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and do what?
Keep his commandments.
Watch this. For this is the love of God, that we keep his what?
Commandments.
And his commandments are not grievous. So look, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. So why do we keep his commandments? Because we love God. So guess what? If I receive a lot of God's love and that becomes more of a reality to me, then I love God. I want to love God. And then the love of God, if I really love God, I keep his what? It's not about pressure. It's not about guilt. It's not about all the other kind of crap that motivates people and whatever. If you have a relationship with somebody and there's no love there, but it's all about pressure and negatives, there's something wrong. Get it back to the love. Being a believer, and we sure seen it this weekend, it's not about leadership pressure. It's not about guilt, not about all these things that sometimes people fall under, and it's bondage. It's all about love. Hey, God loves me. God loves me, I love him, and you know what? I love him, and I want to keep his commandments. Right? Didn't Jesus Christ say, if you love me, keep my commandments? If you love me, feed my sheep. Right? It's love. If you love me, then do it. So it's not a burden. It's about love. You love people, and then you do it. Look at Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22. It's not about pressure. Sometimes we pressure, or we get pressure, we got to do the right thing. Pressure. Not necessary. Sometimes if we try to motivate people by pressure, that takes away the love, doesn't it? You get the short-term results, but in the long term, it's totally the opposite. We want to lead with God's word and with the love of God and with example. How about Matthew chapter 22? This is a good one. We're talking about love of God here. In Matthew chapter 22, Matthew chapter 22, and in verse 36, Matthew 22 and verse 36. So we receive a lot of love from God. We realize it, whatever. And then it's, you know, a lot easier to love God because I know he loves me. I really know it. Verse 36. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy what?
Mind.
So guess what? Understanding God's love for us, then that helps us to do the first commandment here, which is to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind and strength. That's the first and great commandment, and that's super important. So the more of God's love that we receive, whatever we recognize, we think about, then that helps us to love God, and that's extremely important. Right here. You know, you can put this in your notes, but in the Old Testament, in Exodus 21, verse 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, there was the doulos. He was a slave and he could be set free and he could do whatever he wanted. He was free. But because he loved the master, he got something in his ear and he was a doulos to the master for the rest of his life. He committed his life to this master, this earthly master, because he loved this master. Well, God loves us and we recognize it, we enjoy it, and all that other kind of stuff. And then we want to commit our life to him, and we do that not out of obligation, but because we love the master. And that's what that verse says right there in Exodus. You could look it up if you want, okay? So, more ramifications of God loving us. Let's continue along here in this little chapter. 39, this is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as who? So it must be important and not egotistical that we love ourselves, right? It's okay to love ourselves. It's okay to love ourselves. God wants us to love us. And you know what? Hey, God loves us, doesn't he? He loves us. So if he loves us, we must be lovable. Hey. If God loves us, he paid his son for us, we must be lovable. You know, I'm older than most of you guys here. Many years ago, there was a song by Steve Stills, and it was called Love the One You're With. Remember that one? I'm not sure that has anything to do with the Bible, but love the one you're with. You know, if you're married and, you know, you don't love your wife or she doesn't love you or vice versa or whatever, for 40 years, that's not all that happy, is it? No. Suppose we're on a desert island, just you and somebody else, and there's only two people for the rest of your life, and you hate that other person and the other person hates you. What a miserable existence for 40 years on a desert island. That's the end of the teaching. Let's take a break. Love the one you're with. You know who you're with more than anybody else? Yourself. Yourself. You know, if you could hang out with a person that you love, your righteous brother or your righteous sister, for the rest of your life and have a great fellowship with that person and enjoy that fellowship, that's a lot better than hanging out with a person that you hate, isn't it? And you know what else happens? Love thy neighbor as thy what?
Self.
So that must mean that if I really love myself and, you know, I'm okay with me, that enables me to love other people more. So, understanding God's love helps us to love ourselves. There's a verse in 1 John, it says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to what? And that's going to be the next teaching coming up, so I'm not going to say too much. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 14. 2 Corinthians 5:14. Second Corinthians 5:14 says, "For the love of God constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all are what?
Dead.
And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." We see Christ's love in our life, God's love in our life, and we see what God's plan, what Christ did, and then we decide in our life that we don't want to live for ourselves anymore. We want to live for God and His Son, Jesus Christ. A man wrapped up in himself makes a very small package. We choose to live for God and His Son, Jesus Christ. So then, in summary, it's a love thing. It's not about pressure. It's not about being uptight. It's not about, I gotta do it. But we know God loves us and we realize it. And then if we understand that more and more, that helps us with so many aspects of our life. Because of God's love for us, He gave His Son. Because of God's love for us, we have eternal life and sonship. Because of God's love for us, we can overcome hurt. Because of God's love for us, we cast our care on Him. Because of God's love for us, we love Him. Because of God's love for us, we're committed to Him. Because of God's love for us, we keep His commandments. Because of God's love for us, we can love others. Because of God's love for us, we want to live for Him and His Son. So, really, let's see God's love in our life so much bigger. And if we see that and enjoy it and realize it, that's going to help us in all these different areas that we looked at this morning. And to close, I thought that I would just read a song here in the songbook. If you could just get number 10, please, in the songbook. God's love for us is so big, and it has an effect in so many aspects of our life. Number 10 in the songbook, it says, "God loved me so very much that He put Christ in me. Now all I'll do is love Him back through all eternity. Whatever I'll be for God. Whatever I'll do for God. Whatever I'll say for God. I am my best for God. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, thank you for your love and goodness to us. Thank you for all you've done for us, for how big your love is. And I pray for all of us that we can grow in our fellowship with you, our love for you, our understanding of your love for us, and that we can walk and love ourselves and love other folks, Father. And thanks for the privilege of all of us to be here this week. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.